Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Maybe we'll just use this microphone this morning. Praise the Lord and welcome to our church. If you've been here lately, you know this summer we've been looking at summer psalms. You cannot. Oh. So this summer we've been looking at the summer psalms. I don't know if we can maybe fix this. Huh?
Can one of you just turn it down a little?
This summer, we've been looking at Summer of Psalms, and it's okay.
I think you can hear me a little too loud. Okay. We tested before.
This summer.
Yeah. So we were looking this summer at the Summer of Psalms. If you please open your Bible, if you have your Bible, we'd like to look this today at Psalm 32. And I'd like to explain a little bit first my title. If you look at the title of the message is Happiness 102. So the reason that the psalm is entitled Happiness 102 has to do with the meaning of the psalm. So if you open the book of the psalms, you open the Bible, you will notice that the psalm starts like this. Blessed is the man. Now, again, as you know, I'm using the ESV translation. But if you go to other translations, and really if you go to the literal translation of the Hebrew, the word is really happy. Or even better, oh, how happy is the man. So this is the reason why I am titling my message, Happiness. The psalm is very much concerned about happiness. In fact, the word is repeated twice. If you look at me in verse 1 here, we have twice, happy is the one, happy is the man. Twice in this verse, and as I mentioned before in our studies, please pay special attention to the first verse of the psalm. Many times the first verse of the psalm gives you like a mini summary, like a mini overview of the whole psalter. The psalter, brothers and sisters, is about happiness. Now, the other question in my head is, why am I calling it Happiness 102? Why don't I call it Happiness 101? A very good question. And the reason for that is, of course, again, finding the scripture. If you will turn me to the Psalm 1, and I don't have Psalm 1 on the PowerPoint, but if you look at Psalm 1, and this is one that I preached on maybe a couple of years ago, so you can be excused if you don't remember. But if you look at Psalm 1, Psalm 1 starts like this. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. That looks exactly like verse 2 here. Blessed is the man. The Hebrew is speaking Asher. The word is Asher. Some of you might remember the name of Asher, which is related to this. So it's very important to realize, brothers and sisters, that the book of the Psalter, as again I'll remind you, has a double introduction from chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 1, starts like this. Oh, how happy is the man. And please turn with me to chapter 2 and see how chapter 2 ends. Chapter 2 ends like this. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. In other words, this double introduction to the psalter starts with the idea of happiness. Oh, how happy is the man. And ends with the idea of happiness. Oh, how happy are all who take refuge in him. That shows me and shows the students of the Bible that the book of the Psalter, one of the main reasons it was written to teach us about happiness. And if I would preach about someone today, I would entitle it Happiness 101. But because I'm preaching from Psalm 32, I'm going to title it Happiness 102. We have to look at all the places, really, where this word actually appears. And if you look at the Psalms, there more than 20 times this word happy appears, actually. But the first time is in Psalm 1. And the second time is in Psalm 32, where you have it two times. So I'd like to say, and I'd like to point out that the message today is about happiness. And of course, immediately some of you may be a little bit, some of you may be really happy about this. Because you might say, well, that's very romantic about happiness. But there are some people who think that, you know what, that Christianity is not about happiness. Christianity is about following Jesus. You know, the motto of our church is to glorify God and to follow Jesus. And it's true. At the same time, however, brothers and sisters, I'd like to say that the idea of happiness is a very biblical idea. Not only because we find it in the Psalter, not only that the very beginning of the Psalter tells us happiness, I want the biblical man, the leader, to be happy, but some of you, of course, remember that Jesus Christ, the most famous sermon ever preached in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, starts the same. Blessed is the man, blessed is the poor in spirit. And the word in Greek, the makarios, really translates the Hebrew that we have here. So we see, actually, some of you know that the expression is actually the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, again, has to do with happiness. Not only the Psalter is concerned about happiness, but also Jesus Christ. But of course, as we shall see, the happiness of the Bible is not equivalent to the happiness of the world. I'm not telling you that the Bible will make you happy in the sense of the world, which is very superficial. But I will tell you, based on the Word of God, that the Bible tells us you can be happy, but it's a happiness that is deeper than the happiness of the world. In fact, it's a happiness, as Tim Keller points out very clearly, it's a happiness in which you can actually be crying. It's a happiness in which actually you could be suffering and still be happy. And this is the happiness we find in the Bible. And that's why I want to turn now to this text. Because it's very interesting. If you look in Psalm 1, Psalm 1 starts like this. Happy is the man who does not, who does not, who does not. And then it says in verse 2, and his delight is in the law of the Lord. So in Happiness 101, I pointed out something very clear and very known from church history. Happiness, brothers and sisters, begins with holiness. If you look with me in Psalm 1, happiness begins with holiness. This is very important, and I underlined it there again. It was a long time ago, and maybe you forgot. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says that God created men holy and happy. In other words, this connection between happiness and holiness is in church history, and it's also in the Bible, because in Psalm 1 it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Everything in that verse number 1 is about the man who's really distinct from sinners, from scoffers, from the wicked. The Psalter tells us in Happiness 101, happiness begins with holiness. And this is extremely radical, this is extremely countercultural. When was the last time you heard somebody from work or from school say, I'm not happy today? Maybe you heard many times. But when did you hear anybody giving this diagnostic? When did you hear anybody saying, oh, you're not happy? Are you living a holy life? Are you living a life that is pleasing to God? Maybe that's why you're not happy. If you look today in the world, they're trying to fix this problem of happiness. And I don't know if you remember, when I preached about this town, I remember that there was a study done, there's studies done about happiness. There are Institute of Happiness. We have a brother here from India. I don't know if India, in Madhya Pradesh, one of the states, they want to make a ministry of happiness. They did the research, you know, you might have seen this. You might have seen this on the internet. You know, people are ranking the countries, which one is number one in happiness. And for some reason, in India, number 118. Now, this is fairly, really annoying to the Indian people. So, some people say we're going to have a ministry of happiness. They're going to study the problem. And I have to confess to you, I actually took a course on happiness, or sale. The reason, however, is for preaching purposes, nothing is always unhappy. I wanted to learn how the world sees happiness. Unfortunately, I never finished the course. I never finished four-star courses, but I don't have time. But I start. But you could tell that the course is taught by an Indian person who teaches in Texas, but he also teaches in India. He's actually in favor of this ministry of happiness. People want to be happy. People want to be happy and they're looking for happiness, but nobody will give you this diagnostic which only the Bible gives you. Happiness begins with holiness. In other words, someone tells us, happiness belongs to the people who keep the Torah and who delight in the Torah. But now we come to Psalm 32, and we come to Psalm 32 where we see happiness 102. Psalm 102 goes a little bit further. Okay, happy is the holy. But the question, that I have with another interpreter is this: but who is holy? In fact, you know, like if you look at Psalm 1, it says, happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel. But the more literal translation of that psalm is this: happy is the man who didn't walk in the counsel, who didn't stand, who didn't sit. And the people are asking, who is this man? Who is this man about whom the psalter speaks? And again, it's very important to look at this double introduction, because this man, and you know how scholars are, they like to study the psalm very clearly. The people who study this psalm, it's a book that is very much studied now in scholarship. They saw not only that the psalm is a double introduction, but they only saw that the man in Psalm 1 is actually the king in Psalm 2. It's that Messiah that is put on the throne in Psalm 2. And that's why the psalm has been interpreted, as interpreted many times, Christologically. The truth is, the only one who didn't walk, who didn't stand, is only the Lord Jesus Christ, and the psalm applies ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has been holy. He is the only one who didn't sit in the council of the wicked, who didn't stand in the way of sinners, who didn't sit down on the seat of the scoffers. Ultimately, the psalms are about the King, about the Messiah, are about Christ. But as you can see from the beginning, blessed is the man, however, the psalms can be, we call it, democratized. They also apply to us. And that's why we read them. That's why we pray. That's why we sing it. And that's why this psalm also applies to us. But Psalm 1 tells us, happy is the holy. Psalm 2 tells us, happy is the one like you and me, who are sinners, the ones who broke the Torah. In Psalm 1, happy is the one who didn't break the Torah, but who delights in it. But Psalm 32 tells us, you are a human being, I am a human being, and you have broken the Torah. But the Bible, praise the Lord, needs hope for people like you and me. Notice what the text says here. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. This tells us very clearly. Brothers, sisters, friends, you cannot be happy if your sins are not forgiven. This is a very honest psalm that tells us what we all know. You and me are a sinner. We all fall short of the glory of God. And look at this text here. Blessed are the one whose transgression, the one first transgression, is especially something that is done willfully. It's something, an act of rebellion. It's something that you're doing with a high hand against God. Three words we have here about sin. It's very interesting in this psalm. If you look carefully, there are three words about sin. There are three words that have to do with confession. There are at least three words that have to do with joy. There's a lot of three, a lot of repetition. Three words that have to do with protection. But here we have transgression. Then we have sin. This is the most general word, one that means mostly to miss the mark. It's somebody who wants to jump over a certain bar, but he doesn't quite make it. He fails. So we have here a transgression, the idea of somebody who is rebellious against God willfully. It's somebody who maybe doesn't want, he wants to make it, but he just can't. He just fails. And then the third one we have here, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. It's even more general. It's actually a word that you can imagine. Again, I like to give people a picture. It's a picture of something that is straight, but it was bent, it was twisted. And because it was twisted, you know, it's not the way it's supposed to be. And that's why this word iniquity carries the idea of guilt and punishment. Because it's crooked, it's twisted, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. And all of these words, brothers and sisters, are in relationship to God and to His Torah, to His law that He has given us. But here, the psalmist tells us something very, very amazing. He says, you know what? You might have had sin. Maybe you did something willfully against God. Maybe you just failed in something you wanted to do. Maybe you just twisted things. But no matter what, you can be happy. And the only reason, the only way to be happy is if you are forgiven. Again, if you look carefully, there are three words. Whose transgression is forgiven, literally is lifted up. You know, your sin is lifted up, it's taken from you. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The Lord counts no iniquity. In other words, here are the records, here are the books. The word is the word that is used to count things, to record things. And you look in the book, you look in the record, but your sin is not recorded. Your sin is not there, your trespass is not there. And of course, I think this is very important to realize because the world doesn't think this way. When was the last time again when you saw somebody say, I'm not happy because I don't feel forgiven? I read a while back that John Stott talks about Margarita Laski. Margarita Laski was a famous novelist and secular humanist in England. And in a moment of candor before her death, she said the following things to in an interview. She said, you know what I envy about you Christians? She said, I envy that I don't have somebody to forgive me. Even though we live in a world in which sin and guilt is very much minimized, is very much overlooked. We can do anything we want. The word guilt, shame is something negative. Even though we live in a world like that, the truth is in the moment of honesty, in the moment of when we are honest, people realize that something is wrong, something is wrong to out of whack. A generation ago, maybe you heard about this psychiatrist, Carl Menninger. Carl Menninger wrote a book titled Whatever Became of Sin. And apparently he did an experiment in 1972 somewhere in Chicago. One person went to a busy intersection in Chicago and was looking at the people. And they were passing by. And as the people were passing by, at one point he pointed to a person and said, guilty. And he put his hand down, you know, stood like this for a second. Then he pointed to another person, guilty. I know, apparently it was an interesting sight to see the reaction of the people when they were called guilty. And one of them apparently said, how does he know? How does he know that I'm guilty? We live in a society in which sin, guilt, is minimized. It's even made to disappear. But as we shall see, that doesn't mean that the consequences of sin have disappeared. It doesn't mean that actually the consequences are not there. I'd like to say, brothers and sisters, that from the biblical point of view, the most important thing for us that we can have is forgiveness. Because we have all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Again, I read about some missionaries in India who were discussing with people from other religions, some Christians. And one of the persons of a major religion told the Christian missionary, what is it about Christianity that you can offer us that we don't have? And the missionary talked for a second and he said this, forgiveness. He said, forgiveness, he repeated twice. India wants to be a happier country. I'm sure so does Korea. So does America. The teaching of God says you cannot be holy. You cannot be happy unless you're holy. The teaching of God says you cannot be happy unless your sins are forgiven. Unless your sins are covered, not even covered up, but unless your sins are washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
In fact, you can understand now why St. Augustine considered this a psalm about God's grace, he said, about our being justified by no merits whatsoever on our part, but only by the mercy of the Lord our God, which forestalls anything we may do. Augustine was following Apostle Paul, who was following David. And it's a beautiful psalm because it teaches us about the happiness of being forgiven. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you have all the reason to be happy, as we should see also at the end of the verse, because at the end of the psalm, because it starts with happiness and it ends with a spiral of joy. Even if things are going bad in our lives, even if we're suffering and other things, I don't want to minimize that. But the most important thing that can happen for us, brothers and sisters, is to be forgiven. Because forgiveness brings us in peace with God and reconciles with the most important being in the whole universe.
I just want to remind you about Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bible in Mark chapter 2, you probably remember the story. Jesus was preaching in Capernaum. He was preaching there, and at one point it was really crowded. Nobody could enter into the room, not even through the doors. So some people brought an invalid, a person who was on his bed. He was sick. He brought it to the roof. Now remember what Jesus did when he saw that person? He said that he saw their faith, and he said to the person, "Your sins are forgiven." And in one translation in Matthew chapter 9, it says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And the question would be for all of us here, especially practical people, okay, Jesus, especially from Seoul, from New York, from all the big cities, okay, that's nice. It's forgiven, but look at the guy, and he's on the bed. Can I move? Isn't that more important? Okay, he's thank you. You did that. But you have to understand, brothers and sisters, from Jesus' perspective, or from the biblical perspective, not to minimize physical pain, not to minimize illness and disease. But from Jesus' point of view and from our point of view, the most important point, the most important thing in the world is the forgiveness of sins. Of course, Jesus, you know, heals the person too. But the most important person, the most important thing that he does first, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." This is the most important thing. This is the thing that can bring happiness. As we shall see, of course, but let's see how the psalm goes, because again, this is just the introduction. This is the summary of the whole thing. It tells that you're going to be happy, but to be happy, you must be forgiven. You must be forgiven. And how can this happen? Again, the problem with this psalm, if you want to think about in three words, we start with S. The problem in the path of happiness, there are three problems. The first problem is sin, that is repeated three times. We should second problem is silence. And the third problem, again, just to think of, I was thinking about in terms of S, is stubbornness. So it's sin, silence, and stubbornness. And let's look at this, because then the psalmist is talking, and this is David. And David is saying, I kept silent. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried out, is by the heat of summer. This is David, and we don't know what David wrote this. It's very likely, I think, after he wrote it, after Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a penitential psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. Now, it's possible that this is written even later. And this is an interesting psalm, because if you look again in your psalter, in your book, in your Bible, so please bring your Bible. If you look in your Bible, it says here, "A Maskil of David." A maskil. I wish you people don't know what a maskil is, but I'm not sure. Most certainly, it's a didactic psalm. It's a psalm of instruction, like the Septuagint says. trying to teach us. And David, looking back at his life, looking back at his sins, he's still trying to teach us, and still he asks, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away in my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was set upon my strength. My strength upon me, my strength was dried up, is by the heat of the sun. Brothers and sisters, the picture here is a picture of spiritual depression. We live in a world that minimizes sin, that ignores sins. But you can minimize, you can ignore the problem, but that doesn't solve the consequences. Because we live in a depressed world. Perhaps you guys know better than people that were sitting in the Beverly Hills at one of the highest numbers of psychiatrists. Why? Those people are rich. They have everything they want. In a world that in which sin is minimized and the solution for sin, which is forgiveness, which is confession, you might be able to get away with the definition of sin, but you're not able to get away with the consequences of sin. We live in a world sapped of vitality. A world that can be described like this, the idea is that the strength is dried up, a person without life, a person really, as many commentators recognize, that describes perhaps a spiritual depression that not only affects the soul, not only affects the vitality, but affects even the body, even the bones. This is how David sees the problem. And David sees it very clearly. And some of you perhaps remember Pilgrim's Progress. When the pilgrim is carrying this heavy load, and when he gets to the cross, and the heavy load is taken, you remember how happy and how relieved he feels. The problem, brothers and sisters and friends, is that sometimes people come to a doctor or a pastor and says, "Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't feel vitality. I feel like I'm depressed." And the image is, I heard in a sermon I thought was very useful. Imagine somebody who comes to a doctor with a big cabinet in his back. He's got a really heavy cabinet in his back. Says, "Doctor, my back is really, really hurting me. I don't know what's wrong with me. You know, my back, I always have pain. I cannot walk very fast. What can I do, doctor?" And the doctor said, "Well, you carry your cabinet on your back. Take your cabinet off, down." But the person said, "Yeah, but they have my secret files. They have my secret things." And here again, we have to realize this is what is happening many, many times. But that's why it's important. And if we go back here, we saw there is a condition. There is a condition. There's a few conditions for your burdens to be taken away, for your sins to be taken away. And one of them is this: in whose spirit there's no deceit. One condition that we find here is that the person who comes to God, the person who comes to God with his burdens, with his sins, with his transgressions, has to be an honest person. Has to be an honest person who has to say, "Lord, I have this problem. I don't want to cover it up." The irony here is that the person who wants to cover up his sin, he still has his sins. But the person who confesses the sin, his sin is covered up by God. Not like in a cover-up, but it's buried. It's erased. It doesn't exist anymore. And that's why this psalmist is teaching us and is calling us to do. He's telling us, "No, what I did, this is my situation. My life was slipping away. I was drying up. I was in pain. I was groaning." Really, the word here for groaning, groaning is usually used by a lion. What the lion does, this person is groaning under the burden of sin, under the burden of guilt. He says, "I kept silent." But then he wants to give the solution. He was trying to dry up by the heat of the sun of the summer. But then he says here, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins." Three words he saw for sins. Now we see here three words for confession. I acknowledge. It's says here, I may ignore it. I did not cower. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I think this is the only condition we do in front of the God, that you be honest with God. That you come before God honestly and confess your sins that you know. I think this is very important. And
some of you know that I like cycling.
And
probably you heard about Lance Armstrong, right? Anybody knows about Lance Armstrong? If you were certain we could have the picture of his ouch. And in the back there are 7 yellow jerseys from Tour de France. He won 7 times he won Tour de France. Unparalleled in history. Nobody ever won 7 Tour de France all in a row. From 1999 until 2005. But some of you know the story. Actually, all of those 7 Tour de France were taken from him. In fact, if you look at the winners of the Tour de France, from 1999 to 2005, nobody threw him. They didn't even get to the second place because it was such a big scandal. It took Lance Armstrong more than 10 years, probably something or 3 years ago, he confessed in front of the whole world in an interview with Oprah Winfrey. He confessed that during the time that he won all these championships, he actually was using illegal substances. But brothers and sisters, one of the things that he was saying every time when this was brought up, he said, I never tested positive for any drug substance. It's a lie. I never used drugs. He destroyed other people's lives to try to prove his innocence. Read a story or watch a movie. I think it was a new movie was made about that. He's a person who did not want to come clean. And the whole world didn't know. He passed every test. You may be like that too. You may pass every test in the book. Everybody thinks you're a nice person. Everybody thinks you're good. And I want to let you know something. I want you to know something. The Bible tells us that there is somebody who knows. And you know, the world, it may work out, you know, I mean, I don't want to let it into the business of this professional sport, but I think quite a few people are doing. But you know, somehow we're never found. But you know, somebody knows. Somebody knows our hearts. And before this person who is God, we have to come and know deceit. We have to acknowledge our sin. And this is what we have to do. And then the Lord of God said, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin set up. This is amazing. David here is teaching us something very important, and this is picked up by, like I said, by Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4. It's picked up by Saint Augustine. It's picked up by so many people. Confess your sin. And then, this is the amazing turnaround. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And this is again very important, brothers and sisters, because some people think, and honestly, that God doesn't want to forgive your sins. And this is nothing more wrong than that. If you look at this text, it doesn't say, well, after many years, after I begged God for 30 years or for many times, finally he forgave my sin. No, it's so quick. It's so quick that it's happening. In fact, God wants to forgive you and to forgive me. This is also a very important biblical teaching. Again, if you look back to Mark chapter 2, here's the person brought in the house to Jesus because he's paralyzed, he is sick. And the amazing thing that happened in that story is that Jesus doesn't say, son, what are your sins? Why don't you confess your sins to me? I don't want to minimize the importance of confession. But I want to say that Jesus Christ in that story is shown to us as one very willing to forgive. He saw, because Jesus Christ is God, he saw his heart. He saw his attitude. And he forgave. Jesus Christ reveals to us God. And God is revealed to us is a God who wants to forgive. This is the good news. And this is why I'm glad to be here. Even though, you know, it's a glorious thing to preach, so it's not easy. But I'm happy because I can preach to you, brothers and sisters and friends. Happiness is possible. And happiness is possible because there is forgiveness with God. Confess your sin. We all sin one way or another. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But if you confess your sin, especially as Christians, we know forgiveness is possible. It's by the grace of God. Because in my place, condemned Jesus Christ to the cross, we know. So he came also to forgive our sins. And if we forgive our sins, there is peace with God. I didn't anticipate this. I mean, I slightly anticipated it, but it looks like we have to continue this plan next week. I was thinking that I had to do it in 1 week. I was wrong. I'm not always wrong, though. But I think still we have a lot to think about it. Let's stop here with this Sela. Sela. Stop and meditate at home about this thing. See maybe where you have to confess your sin. See maybe where you've been hiding things from God. And also think about this. Think about this great reason that we have, brothers and sisters, to be happy. We are forgiven. We should be happier. And again, just briefly, if you look a little bit further, you know, we see this idea of shouting for joy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice much. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This psalm is a psalm that is a sacrificial psalm. It's about teaching us something. But it's also a psalm of thanksgiving. It's also a psalm of penitence. It's a mixed psalm. But the intention, brothers and sisters, is for us to make us joyful, to make us happy. You know, again, many things can happen bad in our lives and happen many times, but the Bible gives us a happiness that is deeper than anything else, because in this happiness, in this forgiveness, we have reconciliation and peace with God. And if you have peace with God, there's deliverance. There's protection. In fact, if you look further at the psalm, it's not only that the psalm gives us forgiveness, but we see the psalm also gives us protection. And you know, counsel. It's not enough to have forgiveness. It's very important. But the psalm also talks about the importance of protection and also about guidance. So may God help us to learn from this psalm and hopefully understand about this psalm of grace, make us happier persons in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.